Good morning. Let's try that again. This morning is Pentecost Sunday, so we need to act like we have a little bit of spirit in us. So, good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, now you guys are Holiness Church. Today, as I mentioned, is Pentecost Sunday, a day in which we remember that strange event which happened 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit was poured out on God's church in just an incredible way. When we hear the word Pentecost today, sometimes we instantly jump to thinking about a Pentecostal or a Holiness Church. And we think about really charismatic worship or speaking in tongues. But there was speaking in tongues, but the actual day of Pentecost was something a little different than what we probably conceive of when we hear the word. The Holy Spirit's work on the day of Pentecost was all about igniting the church and its mission to proclaim the gospel to all of the peoples of the world. Pentecost is about the church and its mission. The book of Acts, it starts with an account of Jesus' time on earth after his resurrection. For 40 days, Jesus went around, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he appeared to his followers. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus tells his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and to wait until the gift promised by the Father comes upon them. That gift, of course, was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Later, in Acts 1, the disciples ask Jesus, as he is about to ascend into heaven, if Jesus is about to bring about the fulfillment of God's kingdom here on earth. In response, Jesus clarifies what he said earlier. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." The day of Pentecost is all about the Spirit and his work in igniting the church and mission, and providing the power for the church's mission. It's with this background in mind that we now hear the account of what happens when the Father's promise of the Spirit was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Our text today is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. This is the word of the Lord. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, all of them filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" Which is a joke, by the way. If you didn't get the Bible has humor, so that last verse, you're allowed to laugh. Because following that, Peter stands up, and his first response in his sermon is, "These men aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." When we read this story, it's really apparent that it's foreign to us today. What in the world does an event 2,000 years ago have to do with the church today? And Tim's a good preacher, but when is the last time that Tim stood up and spoke in fluent Dutch so that everyone in the room could understand in their native tongue? I don't think it's ever happened. But that's what we see going on in our passage today. The disciples speaking the languages of all the peoples gathered together in Jerusalem. Before we go any further in the sermon, it's important to point out what we mean by the gift of tongues. In this context, in the context of this sermon, the gift of tongues is not a supernatural gift in which people go into a trance-like state and start speaking in an unintelligible language. The gift of tongues in this passage simply means the gift of being able to speak and to preach in a language which one has never studied before. An ability that's given only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's important to note that it is not simply a matter of the people in the crowd hearing in their own language. The Holy Spirit did not alter the hearing of the listeners. No, it was the disciples who had their language altered by the Holy Spirit. They were actually speaking the languages of the people, and that's why the people were amazed as they heard them speaking their own language, the languages which they had never spoke or studied before. And the book of Acts makes that incredible account of all the geographic places where the people came from. The one which is a real tongue twister for me up here. And the people came from everywhere in the known Mediterranean world, and they spoke all kinds of different languages. But when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples, suddenly the way in which the disciples communicated with others was changed so that the gospel could be clearly communicated across languages and across cultures. The gift of the Spirit gave the church the ability to create disciples from all peoples. It gave it the ability to fulfill Christ's command to make disciples of all nations. But what does the disciples speaking in tongues have to do with us today? That's the question that we turn our attention to now. It's usually good practice to limit sports metaphors in sermons because not everyone's into sports. But I'm going to go for it because I just found out that there are a lot of basketball fans in this church, especially the Prues. And I'm assuming you've all heard the name LeBron James. So LeBron James, he's currently the best player in the sport of basketball. He started out in the NBA playing basketball for the Cleveland Cavaliers of Ohio. And LeBron, he's from Northeast Ohio. So playing for his hometown was a dream come true. And it was even more of a dream come true for the city of Cleveland. Cleveland quickly began to build their whole reputation on the success of LeBron and his team. The one thing Cleveland couldn't give LeBron, though, was a championship. See, the Cleveland Cavaliers, they had LeBron, but they didn't really have any decent teammates to give LeBron so that he could succeed. The Miami Heat, though, from Florida, they could offer LeBron the ability to play with really good teammates, and this meant that he could certainly hope to win not just one championship, but multiple championships. When it came time to decide whether to stay in Cleveland or to travel south to Miami, LeBron decided to travel south. Why? Because Miami spoke his language. Local fame wasn't LeBron's language. Money wasn't his language. A championship ring, that was LeBron's language. And Miami was able to communicate to him in a way that mattered to him, which was a championship. Now you're speaking my language. It's a phrase that we've all used, and it's a phrase that literally means that you speak someone's actual language. If you go to France, speaking the language means you speak French. But the phrase, now you're speaking my language, means so much more than that, as we know. It's a common phrase that we use in response to someone speaking to us through a means of communication which has actual meaning, depth, and impact upon us. It means you communicate to someone in terms that they understand and in terms which are persuasive or meaningful to them. This can happen in a variety of ways. For LeBron, it happened when Miami offered championships. And this is where we see the connection between the events of Pentecost, which seems so removed from us today, and in our current church. We must learn to proclaim the gospel in a manner which has an impact on the various people we meet with their varying stories, cultures, and backgrounds. Sometimes this means that we have to preach the gospel in the language of others in a very literal way, as in Acts 2. If we speak English but want to reach Hispanic neighbors, then we have to speak Spanish. And maybe we should give more consideration to that, considering our context. But more often than not, we interact with people who do speak English. But even when we interact with friends, coworkers, family members, and neighbors, there is still a hurdle in our communication, because sometimes it feels like communicating the gospel is too weird or strange for us to do with others. We often feel completely lost, as if we have no idea how to speak the truth about God's redemption in Jesus. Just like Miami was able to communicate to LeBron, so we must learn to pronounce the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, in ways which are meaningful and understandable by people all around us. I recently spent a week in Brazil in the Amazon basin. It was truly a once-in-a-lifetime experience, and I was thrilled to have the chance to travel on a boat down the world's largest river. But it was more than just a pleasure cruise, of course. I was there with the seminary on a learning trip to study the church and how they evangelize and how they do mission in a completely different context. I was on a medical missions boat, which went 5 days on the Amazon River visiting small villages that dot the Amazon banks. Now, I've tried many times to think of an apt description that summarizes what this looks like, and I think the best way is to compare it to another American region which we're familiar with. The Amazon villages are to Brazil kind of what Appalachia is to us here in America. These villages, they're remote, they're cut off from civilization in a lot of ways due to harsh geography, and the villages are a mix of primitive living and modern living. They are subsistence fishermen, yet they do have government-subsidized electricity and cell phones. Most of the villagers were very poor, yet the village is their best possible life, because if they move to the city, then there's no way that they'll ever make it, because they won't be able to find a job, since they have no education or no real skills that are valued in a city economy. And as we entered each of these small villages with their own unique problems, we were presented with a difficult set of circumstances each time. How in the world could a group of Americans come down and preach the gospel to Brazilian Amazonian villagers? And more than that, it wasn't just the difference between us and the Brazilians, but there was a difference between the Brazilians that also went on the mission trip with us. There was a difference between them and then the people in the villages. These two types of Brazilians, they looked similar to each other. They both spoke Portuguese, but they might as well have been from two completely different worlds. All the Brazilians who were on the trip with us were from a city of 2.5 million people. They live a completely modern life. They're well-educated. Many of them had white-collar jobs. While the people from the city and the people in the villages spoke the same language, and they shared a deep love for soccer, many of the comparisons, they end right there. How were the Brazilians on our trip to communicate with these people who live a much simpler and a much more primitive lifestyle? It seemed as if they might as well have been speaking in two different languages. That was the challenge of the apostles when they stood to speak to the crowd gathered on the day of Pentecost. That was the challenge that we faced while on the medical missions boat in Amazon, is speaking across cultures and across languages. And that's the challenge that we face doing ministry right here at Forth. We're surrounded by people in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, friends, family, and then people right here in our immediate neighborhood who look like us, and many of them speak English, but sometimes it feels like we're coming from two different worlds. How can we communicate the gospel to these people? For For many of us, we feel that the gap between our values and way of life and our Christian culture is just too immense between that and our non-believing friends and neighbors. Are we making an effort to proclaim the gospel? And are we doing it in a way that's actually meaningful to the people around us? How is it possible to share the gospel with them in a way that matters? That's our question. In order to be a witness in the Creston neighborhood and at our workplaces or with our friends and family, we must learn to speak the language, so to speak, of others. And the only way for us to speak the language of others is to get to know them and to know them intimately and have relationships. So, three suggestions as to how we might speak the language of others and proclaim the gospel in a way that is actually meaningful to our neighbors and friends. First, we have to actually get to know our neighbors. Until we actually meet the people here in South Creston, until we get to meet the people at our neighborhoods back home, we won't ever have any idea who the people are that we're supposed to be the hands and feet of the gospel to. Second, and this might be the most difficult, we must build relationships with people so that we can love them and share life with them. This gives us a chance to learn who each of them is as an individual. It gives us a chance to learn what their needs are, what sins they struggle with, what their life story is, what things they're passionate about, what things they're good at. Only then can we learn how to preach the gospel in a way that connects with them, because only then will we understand how the story of God's redemption and Jesus connects with the story of the people that we meet. And third, we must show the love of God in real, tangible, physical ways. Because unless we proclaim the gospel in loving action, then our verbal proclamation might be discredited in our culture. Our culture is increasingly skeptical of Christianity. And so verbal arguments for the faith no longer hold quite as much sway as they once did with non-believers. But the power of a life of love can communicate in just about any language. And it can communicate that love that Christ poured out on us at the cross. So to recap, we must meet our neighbors. We must build relationships with our neighbors. And we must love our neighbors. In doing so, we get to know exactly what it is, where they're broken, or what they're passionate about in life. And we get to know how we can preach the gospel to them. Speaking the gospel in the language of others, it seems like a daunting task. But I want to encourage you this week to ponder how you might better develop relationships with others for the sake of knowing how to love them and how to share the gospel with them. And no matter how daunting the task is, don't forget the day of Pentecost and what that means for us here as the church. Because the Spirit has already been poured out on us, the church. And so we are guaranteed that the mission that God has sent us on will be brought about and it will be brought to fulfillment. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And that this power will allow us to be witnesses at home and everywhere we go. Jesus spoke in a very positive manner in that verse, saying that it will happen. There was no doubt about it. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. There's no doubt about that. And so we must continue our mission to make disciples of all people, because there's no doubt that the Spirit will work in us to preach across cultures and languages, just as He used the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And that brings us to Jesus. Because directly after our text, the Apostle Peter stands up to deliver the first great evangelistic sermon of the Bible. And what's the content of the sermon? It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's fitting because, well, Jesus is the object of our faith, but also because Jesus, in His own way, spoke our language to us in a very, very unique way. When Jesus took on flesh, when he was incarnated, he was made like us in every way. He experienced hunger and thirst like us. He had to work like us. He looked like us. He had parents and siblings like us. And he was even tempted just like we are. The only difference being that he was without sin, without blame. Basically, Jesus came to us, and in effect, he spoke our language. God is revealed in creation. God is revealed even more strongly in Scripture, but it's in Jesus that we see the fullness of God's revelation to us. We're people who are helplessly self-centered, but because Christ took on flesh, he could show us what it looks like to love others so selflessly that you will even be willing to lay down your own life for them. Jesus spoke our language. We're a people who are helplessly fearful. We wander through our lives, and sometimes we are stricken with fear of the unknown, fear of the future, fear of other people, or maybe even a fear of failure. But because he rose again from death, and we know that victory over death is guaranteed, we can have hope because we know that Christ has defeated the enemy of death. Jesus spoke our language. So in the gospel, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God speaks our language by becoming human just like us. By living in the world just as we do, he communicated in an unmatched manner just what it means to love and to serve others. God has always been present with humans, but in Jesus, in a sense, he came even closer so that we could very intimately know God and his character and his way of interacting with the world. Whenever we speak the language of others, we do so by the power of the Spirit, and we do so because God first came to us to speak in our language of humanity. That is the grace in crossing barriers with neighbors here in Creston, and crossing barriers with people at work, and crossing barriers with family members, with friends that you've known a long time but have always had a hesitation in talking with. The grace in crossing those barriers is that God has given us the Spirit and that Jesus has gone before and he's already spoken our language. Amen.